God is good all the time. Amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles once again this afternoon, if you would. Here, I'm looking all in the New Testament, and that's not where we're going, at least not yet. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to our source text. And for those that have been taking notes or happen to recall, where is our source text? In the book of Exodus. Very good. You remembered. So, Exodus chapter 23, if you will, we have looked over these last couple of weeks in the afternoon services at some of the direct and indirect parallels between the Old and our New Testaments, at least as they are contained within this short passage. That's what we've looked at over these last few weeks. Now, follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 23, our source text, once again, starting in verse number 20. As a reminder, the Bible says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." Now, the first point or the first parallel that we talked about a couple of weeks ago was that of the sent. And we saw that in verse number 20. "Behold, I send my angel before thee." It started with Moses, if you recall, being sent by God along with Aaron, his brother, to be the one that would be the instrument that God would use to lead this mass of people, the children of Israel, if you will, out of bondage in Egypt. God then also, as they were leaving, sent his angel to be the focal point, a symbol of sorts, I suppose, of the very tangible, visible presence of God that would lead them, as God directed, through the wilderness, and would keep them in the way, and would then usher them into the place God prepared, that being the promised land. So we drew the indirect parallel to our Savior being sent from God to make possible and to establish the better way. Actually, the perfect and the only way to heaven, our promised land. And also, that as Jesus said, that he was to go prepare a place for the redeemed believers, God would then send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide in us, to lead us, to help us, and to keep us sealed unto the day of redemption, bringing us, which is another form of saying, conforming us into the image of God. Of God's Son, bringing us into the place prepared, and bringing us along that we are prepared ourselves to enter that promised land. And then secondly, we explored the parallel of obeying his voice. We talked of that last week. And we saw both the consequences of not obeying, as well as the reward when we shall indeed obey his voice, as our text states. In that parallel, we came to understand that the Holy Spirit of God will not step in to forgive our sin. In other words, he won't step into the place of God to do so that we don't have to stand before a holy and a righteous God. He will not step in to forgive our sin, as he was given to us, the Holy Spirit was given to us, for the purpose of guiding and teaching and being the comforting presence of God as our reminder of God's love for us. But also, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit will act upon only that which he is directed by the Father to do. He will not act on his own. So plead as we might with the Holy Spirit of God to intercede for us and to forgive us and tell God that we're okay, that's not his job. Our accountability is to God the Father. Our accountability, our forgiveness for our sins can only be attained through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, not by pleading with the Holy Spirit to take up on our behalf and just put in a good word for us. Just as we saw in our text in verse 21, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. It is God the Father who forgives. But only as we ask through faith, as I mentioned, in Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus that paid the penalty for our sin with his own sinless blood shed on the cross of Calvary. And that can only be obtained as we choose willfully to believe in and to confess and to call upon Jesus to be our Savior. If we do not choose to obey, there is only one other eternity that remains, and it is not an eternity in heaven, but rather it is an eternity in the never-ending lake of fire known as hell. And that brings us to the third and final point for this long message, if you will. The third point, the third parallel from our passage here, as we mentioned it, being the separated or separated unto God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look back into this passage one more time, Father, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us here today. Lord, help to remove all distraction. Lord God, I believe the Holy Spirit has somewhat to tell us today. I know that he has somewhat to tell me. And Father, won't you help us to hear and to understand, open our hearts of understanding to receive your word and to help us understand the gravity and the sobriety and the severeness of your word. Oh God, may we not take it lightly, but Lord, may through the Holy Spirit we take this so gravely that it might change us even today. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now I imagine that when you hear the word separated in a biblical context, as you think about your Bible reading, as you think about perhaps messages and sermons that you've heard over time, I would imagine that when you hear this word separated, your mind might recall a verse from the New Testament over there, and it's about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, actually, if you really wanted to be specific about it, which reads, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And indeed, if that is the case, if your mind went there when you heard the word separated unto God, it is a good thing. Because it is completely and utterly right and correct. And we'll get back to that passage in 2 Corinthians in just a few moments. First, look again in our text one more time at chapter 23 of Exodus, verses 23 and 24. He says, "For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." Keep in mind, if you would, that as we explore this truth, this commandment from God does not come to these people without cause or without substantiation. Well, that's a big word. But he has a reason for bringing this commandment specifically to these people. It was not long before this that these very folks had experienced and seen with their own eyes just some, a little smidgen, if you will, of the demonstrated power of God at the Red Sea. And they experienced that they saw with their own eyes the demonstrated power of God at Meribah. You remember what that was? That was where the waters were bitter, and God directed them to throw in this tree, and the waters became sweet. And in Rephidim, you remember what that was all about? In Rephidim? Well, that's where the Amalekites opposed them. And of course, here at Sinai, where they have witnessed the thunderings and the quakings and the smoke upon the mount when Moses was called to go up to speak with God. In fact, just a couple of chapters prior to chapter 19, let's go back there if you would, just a couple of pages backward, Exodus chapter 19. Oh, let's see, look with me at the first experience that these folks had when they reached Mount Sinai in chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. We'll read those very quickly. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and in holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And verse 7 says, And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people, note this if you will, all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In verse 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So you see, they have had some very personal experiences with the presence of God. And in fact, we come to our text, God says through Moses, in the beginning of our text, Beware, mine angel, obey his voice, provoke him not. And then he says, But if thou shalt obey, then what's going to happen? I will be an enemy to thine enemies. I will be the adversary to thine adversaries. And I will cut them off. You see, there should never have been, and never should there ever be a doubt that God will do just what he says. These people, this nation of Israel, the mixed multitude, if you will, have experienced that God promised he would bring them out of Egypt and he would take care of them and lead them in the way. And we have just looked at and read and recalled some of those very realizations of what God was willing to do for them. They had seen what happened to the Egyptians through all of the plagues because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And just as we read from chapter 19 and verse 9, he says, I come that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. You see, so when God says in verse 24 of our text, Thou shalt not, he is making it very clear that the children of God, the people of God, are to be absolutely not involved in any way with the religious practices, the customs, the philosophies, the practices, the thought processes of these groups with whom God is dealing. The Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and all that whole list of people that he's going to bring them in unto, do not have anything to do with what they are doing. Rather, he says they are to remove any and all articles and remnants of their idolatry so that God's people can live the life of holiness and righteousness that God has called them to. If God is going to invest so much to protect and to lead and to deliver and to redeem these people, his chosen people, oh, they better listen. Don't get involved with those that God is going to cut off. We must note also that the context of these two verses, we need to be careful. I think sometimes we read something in haste and we think we understand it. And I think that we really have to go back and study sometimes what the context really is. The context of these two verses is not for the children of Israel to have any kind of a superiority complex over the people that God is cutting off. God will take care of those people. He said, I will cut them off. He said the focus in verse 24 here is on the things that God has mentioned. He mentioned the idols, the idol worship, the philosophies, the ungodly works and practices and customs. God said those are the things that were to be utterly overthrown and quite broken down. The command of God was not to engage in any kind of vigilante dominance of the lost and dying souls around them. They were simply to abolish and remove anything that would hinder their own personal growth in their relationship with God. Read again verse 24 of our text. It says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them. That's not nor serve their gods, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them. He's referring to the gods. He's referring to the worship of the gods. He's referring to their works that you're to overthrow, not the people. The people are God's concern. It is removing those things that will hinder our own growth. The command of God was to abolish and remove anything that would hinder their personal growth in their relationship with God. In fact, that's what the very next phrase in verse 25, I didn't include it in our text, but look at the very first phrase of verse 25. He says, here is their directive, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless. Can you see in this text that the blessing of God is not tied to the act of destroying things? The blessing of God is tied to how devoted we are to keeping ourselves undefiled by the things and the behaviors of the ungodly. That was the charge here. I'll cut the people off. I'll take care of that. You make sure that you separate yourselves to holiness and righteousness. Don't get involved with the ungodly acts and the so-called worship that the ungodly are doing. Serve the Lord your God, and I will bless. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45 records God's statement to the children of Israel. There he said, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So the parallels to the New Testament are numerous. You may already be hearing from the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind several verses, and that's a great thing. That just means we can say amen, go home, and you understand it. No, that's not what we're going to do. What that means is that the Holy Spirit is showing you just how closely our New Testament, under the age of grace, is tied to the foundation of the Old Testament. We have already seen that when we accept Christ as our Savior, He sends the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, if you will, to abide in us, to abide with us. He says, for mine angel shall go before thee in our text and bring thee unto. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus says, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Oh, well, that's interesting. A similar statement recorded in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16 and talks about how Jesus is going to send us forth as lambs among wolves. And here, in our text, the Bible says that in verse 23, for mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the wolves, the unsaved. God has sent us in the particular time and day when we are right now as lambs among wolves outside. We are not to get involved with the things that they do, the philosophies that they have, the religious practices that they try to practice. We're not to get involved with the idol worship. We're to serve the Lord our God, and He will bless. Then we read in John chapter 17. You remember John chapter 17? I love that chapter. It's the Lord's Prayer and the actual prayer of Jesus for the believers. In verse 11 it says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Speaking of believers, that's us. Friends, we are in the world. But don't stop there. Just as the children of Israel were among the ungodly and the wicked, so are we in this world. But notice, if you will, or recall in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter. In fact, let's turn there. John chapter 17. It is amazing how God ties all of His Word together. Well, it's not really amazing. It really shouldn't be amazing to us. It should be expected, right? But in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, I pray not that thou should takest them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you see, Jesus knows that He's sending us out as lambs among wolves, as sheep among wolves. And the Bible says in Matthew 10, the other scripture that I referenced, that we are to be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as lambs. We are not to go actively searching out those that we can persecute because they might not know Jesus Christ. That's why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 through 17. Let's turn over there in 2 Corinthians. I told you we'd get back to that passage, and here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14, the Bible says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And look at verse 17a. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And by this very selfsame passage, we can understand that it is not for us to go out and exert ourselves or our beliefs upon others. We are rather to keep ourselves undefiled from these wicked and ungodly practices. We are to remove the idols, remove the idol worship, remove the philosophies and so on, so far from us so that they do not hinder our personal relationship and growth in God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, Beware, lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. Because the world out there, what they try to make it sound so good, is not after Christ. It's after the world. But we are not to harbor any ill will. We are not to harbor any animosity, or as we said earlier, any kind of an attitude of, well, I'm a child of God and therefore I am in a better place than you are. No, we are not to harbor any kind of that attitude toward the ungodly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, in Jesus' own words, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, it's not about making people understand that we have a better way. It's about keeping ourselves holy before our holy and righteous God. And as we do that, and people see that, they will see that as we are keeping ourselves undefiled, God will bless. Isn't it interesting how when somebody else gets something really fancy, really neat, they get a brand new car, I don't know, if you're into boats, they get a new boat, I don't know, whatever it is that might appeal to you, if one of your neighbors or somebody that you know gets a brand new shiny one of those, wow, I wish I could have one of those. But those are things. How much better would it be when God blesses us because we simply live by the Word of God, and people see it and say, wow, I wish I had that kind of a peace. Wow, how do you handle such things? By the grace of God. Can I tell you about Him? No, not so. All right. When you're ready, you come and ask it. I'll be happy to share. Be ready in an instant.
the Bible says, to give reason of the hope that lies within us. You see, that, friends, is how we apply this Exodus 23:25 to serve the Lord our God. Because as we know from 1 Peter 1, that we also are called, just as the children of Israel were in Leviticus 11:45, to be holy, for God is holy. And I'll close the message now with one final passage to help us tie it all together concerning these parallels that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks, the sent, the obedience, and the separated. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, follow along if you will, starting in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." He's talking about the covenants, the old covenant versus the new covenant. "If that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remain the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So there is really no justification that we can come up with to dismiss the preserved Word of God as we have it in our Old Testament. There is no justification to say that it's too difficult to read or to understand, because it is all explained, and as Pastor said a week or two ago, it is unfolded in the New Testament in very plain speech. And it's made plain and simple to us, just as when we read, we just closed with this passage, when we read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," when we turn to the Lord and allow Him to work in our hearts and keep ourselves holy and undefiled before Him, the veil is taken away. The Holy Spirit gives us the understanding of how God would have us to live. Pastor, would you close?
It's hard to win someone to something we aren't. We don't win them to ourselves, we win them to Christ, because Christ is everything. We're nothing, Christ is everything. But if we're not going to be separated, how are we going to win people? It's one thing to tell people what we ought to be, and then I think many times that's what we do when we share the gospel. We're telling people what we should be, but we're not that, so don't keep your eyes on me. But we ought to be that. Amen? So let's win people to that separated life with Christ by ourselves being separated, and not gloomy, doomy, I don't know what's the word, the dill-pickled Christians that sit soaking sour. The separated life should be a joyful life. It should be a happy life. It should be a peaceful life. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Pray that as we go our ways, that, Lord, we will really work hard on walking a separated life. Lord, gleaning from your word the steps that we should take and the directions that we should go, and, Lord, the things that should be our focus and the direction, that, Lord, we might be lighthouses for you. Lord, we have to imagine hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of biblical lighthouses out and about within the community and the world at large, winning people to the person of Jesus Christ. But Lord, the old saying goes that people would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Because Lord, sermons are just words, but a sermon that's lived out, well, that's a life, that's a lifestyle. And it's only possible by faith in Christ. So Lord, you guide and direct as we go forth this week and until Jesus comes, that we indeed will move to a greater, deeper, more profound, separated life. Lord, and still accomplishing winning the world at the same time. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.